Excited to see everyone. Glad to see everyone this week in church. Today's actually Psalm Sunday, Palm Sunday. Sorry, today's actually Palm Sunday. So it's actually a special Sunday for many Christians all over the world. If you are a Christian, you should definitely be excited to be here. So let's just have a quick word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for this time in your presence. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to meet, this opportunity to gather for church again. Lord, we thank you for the chance that we even have a church, Lord, that we even have a church that we are ourselves are doing, we ourselves are a part of, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives. I pray, God, that you keep your hand over our lives, continue to guide us, continue to order our footsteps, Lord. Continue to help us to grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of you, Lord. I pray, God, that you will help us, Lord, that you will keep us, Lord, that you will use me during this time to share something, God. May I just say one thing during this time that will help someone's life, that will help someone's walk with Christ, that will help someone's personal relationship with you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will use me and that you will speak through me this afternoon. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So yeah, like I said, today's actually Palm Sunday. And you know, it's funny, yesterday I was thinking about how today is Palm Sunday and then this coming Friday is Good Friday. And I was just thinking, I was trying to remember like what those days mean in terms of in the life of Christ, like what events actually took place in the life of Christ. So for example, Palm Sunday yesterday when I read in Matthew chapter 21, the Bible begins to explain that on Palm Sunday was when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and people took palm leaves. They actually took off their clothes too and they put it on the ground and they gave him a place to walk. And Jesus actually entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. So what Palm Sunday indicates for Christians is that it is like a victory. It's when Jesus basically had a victory. So Palm Sunday is the day of victory. For many Christians, right? And then Good Friday, which is this coming Friday. And I want to personally invite everyone to our prophet, Bishop Dakira Mills' Good Friday service. It happens live on Facebook this coming Friday. But yeah, so Good Friday, it was the day when Jesus Christ actually was crucified. So it was actually the day he died on the cross. Many Christians don't actually know this. I asked one of my friends and they weren't quite sure. So yeah, Good Friday is the day that Jesus Christ actually died on the cross, right? And if you read in the Bible, so the Last Supper that we hear of when we talk about communion, drinking the bread and the body, that happened on the Thursday night. And then Friday afternoon into the evening, people believe it was around 6 o'clock in the evening was when he died on the cross, was actually when they crucified him. So that whole interaction with Pontius Pilate and Pontius Pilate's wife having a dream, and Pontius Pilate's wife told Jesus, Pontius Pilate's wife told Pontius, I had a dream that he's innocent, that we shouldn't kill him, no one, that he shouldn't be touched. That whole interaction was that Friday morning. And then Jesus was crucified Friday evening. And then Sunday, Easter Sunday, which is happening next Sunday, I want to especially invite everyone as well to our Easter Sunday service. You know, we are calling it our Risen Life service. The reason we are calling it the Risen Life Service is in the Bible, on Easter Sunday, on that Sunday after Jesus was crucified, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb where he was at. And when she went to the tomb, she was weeping and she saw in the tomb that there wasn't a body there anymore. And the Bible actually says that Jesus appeared to her. This was Sunday morning. And the Bible actually says that Jesus appeared to her. And when Jesus appeared to her, he talked to her and he told her, why are you crying? You shouldn't be crying. I'm okay. And that was Friday morning. He appeared just to Mary alone. So, you know, I'm sure some of you have heard that, you know, there's a special encounter for those who get to be one-on-one with someone. Because that was Easter Sunday morning. Easter Sunday, that evening, the disciples were all gathered and he appeared to the disciples. But the only person who wasn't with them on Easter Sunday was Thomas, or like some other people call him, Doubting Thomas. So Doubting Thomas wasn't there on Easter Sunday evening. This is like a short Bible lesson, I guess. But yeah, like Doubting Thomas wasn't there on Easter Sunday evening. So Jesus appeared to the disciples, and that was when he actually left his Holy Spirit with them. was Easter Sunday evening. So that's why some people call this coming week, they call it the Holy Week. So if you're really a Christian, this coming week is a special week. So maybe you should do something different this week. Maybe do a fast, do something, right? Because Sunday evening, Jesus appeared to the disciples and left his Holy Spirit with them. But Thomas wasn't there. So when Thomas came back to the disciples actually told Thomas what had happened. And Thomas's response to the disciples was, I won't believe it until I can put my hands where his hands are, feel the nails, until I can touch. So the following Sunday, 1 week later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples and Thomas was there. And he told Thomas, put your hands where my hands are and feel the nails. And it's interesting, you know, yesterday I was reading this and I've heard people say in the past, and I'm sure some of you have also wondered, you know, when someone dies or when someone passes away, do you go to heaven or hell right away? And Jesus made an interesting remark when he was talking to the disciples. He told the disciples, I haven't departed to where my Father is yet. And it was about a week. So there's some people who actually believe that when someone passes away, there's a time period, and I've heard this before, that there's actually a time period before you get to judgment. It's not like as soon as you pass away, you experience it. There's a time period because of the fact that Jesus didn't immediately go to heaven. Like he hadn't gone yet. And his words were, I haven't departed yet. And he was around for about a week and he hadn't departed. So yeah, just a short Bible lesson, I guess, on, you know, the importance of Easter Sunday, what it really means. Many people just celebrate it as a holiday. Oh, Easter Sunday is the day he rose. But there's a special significance to his rising. Amen. So yeah, I want to invite everyone, especially to next week's Sunday service. And, you know, don't come alone. Bring a family member. Easter Sunday is a special holiday to celebrate with your family, with friends. So just invite somebody. People will come to church on Easter because it's Easter. So people who don't come to church all year, they'll come on Easter Sunday. So I would invite them. But yeah, so in church, today is our last Sunday talking about the faith series. We've been studying on faith, and we've been talking about faith all of the month of March. I think last or two Sundays ago, we talked about faith is obedience in little things. And, you know, I began to explain what is faith, what really is faith in the Bible, in the biblical definition. And we talked about how your faith is really in your salvation, like your faith is proven in your life and in the things that you do. So the title of today's message, and this is the last message of this series, is Faith Changes Everything, or Every Bad Situation is Reversible by Faith. Amen. We can turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So in Romans 10, 17, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, right? And by hearing the word of God. So, you know, as we've been studying faith, and as we've been talking about faith and we've been talking about how to become more faithful Christians, how to become Christians who have a higher faith level. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by what? By hearing. So as you are hearing these messages on faith, it should have an impact on you. Like you shouldn't just stay the same, you know, as you are hearing this. And that's why we have our podcast, right? So I encourage everyone to go back and to listen to our podcast again. Right. When you hear the Sunday message, go back and listen to it again. Don't just listen to it one time. You know, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus actually tells an interesting parable, and he tells a parable of there being a sower. Right. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 5, we can have that. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. Yeah, Luke 8, verse 5, the Bible says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. These are the words of Jesus in your Bible, by the way. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Verse 6, please. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Verse 7. Other seed fell on thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then verse 8, please. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out to whoever has ears, let them to hear. Amen. This is a parable that Jesus told. And what this parable was saying is that the seed, and we actually have a song like that in our church that explains this song a little bit, but the seed is actually in this parable. I'm sure it's a parable all of us know, but the seed is actually the word of God. And Jesus is saying here that when he was preaching, or when some people are listening to preaching, sometimes the message falls on rocky ground. So as I've been preaching about faith, some of us, it's not going to fall on good ground. After a while, it'll just bounce back up. Some of us, it'll fall and we'll receive it. But after life comes, after maybe you've experienced some disappointments, or you experience some failures, it springs out because of life, because of the disappointment, it actually fails. But then what's interesting is he said in verse 8, we can have verse 8 again. He said in verse 8 that some people actually have a good soil, or some people are actually a good ground. So as you are listening to preaching, coming to church every single week, listening to different messages on the podcast app, pray that you have a good soil to receive everything that you are hearing, right? Because look at the benefit of what happens when you are a good soil. It says that it yielded a crop, or it yielded some fruit. It produced something. The message just didn't make them happy or make them feel encouraged, but it actually did something for them. It produced a crop 100 times more than what was sown. So this message I'm preaching, if you are a good soil, when you receive it, it'll actually produce something to you 100 times better than what I'm saying. But because many people are not good soils, many people don't work on themselves enough, don't work on their souls enough, they can't actually get this result. They can't actually produce something in their life that is going to generate a bigger result. So I just want to encourage us to pray for ourselves, right? Pray for our hearts. Pray that as we are hearing preaching week after week, as we are coming to church week after week and hearing messages, pray that you actually are good ground. Like you can be something that actually sprouts out. Like you can be someone who can actually produce a fruit, right? Amen. So yeah, faith changes everything, or every bad situation is reversible by faith, right? So what are some bad situations in life that can be reversed by faith? 1 Peter 5 verse 10, please. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. So yeah, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. So the God of all grace, right, who calls you to become a Christian, right? God is going to put us, each and every single one of us, through some suffering, right? So Jody, you will go through suffering. I will go through suffering. Patricia, you'll go through suffering. Everyone here will go through some form of suffering. And it's actually interesting, because the Bible says that it is God himself who puts you through the suffering. It says that after you have suffered a little while, like he has a timeline on it. What's interesting is our definition of a little while and his definition of a little while is two very different things. And none of us know what his definition of a little while means. But yeah, it says that, you know, after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you. So this is a great verse to have in your heart, right? Because this is a verse that will trigger some faith out of you when you are suffering, when you are going through a difficult situation, when you have maybe failed one or two exams back to back, and now you are down, and maybe it's getting to the end of the semester, and you need the final, like you are now calculating. I remember I used to calculate what I needed to get on the final in order to get a certain grade. And I knew that, like, if I get this grade on the final, well, then on the third exam, I have to get this on the third exam in order to get this. So when you are down like that, and that is your current situation, and it's getting close, and you are feeling stressed out. I remember I was taking a final one time, and I didn't even realize, but I kept biting my nails. And my professor said out loud, "Dylan, if you keep biting, you won't have any fingers left." And I didn't realize that I had my hands in my mouth the whole time. But yeah, like when you are down like that, when you are that nervous, if we can have the verse back up. But yeah, when you are down like that, when you are actually that nervous, right? A verse like this being in your heart will help you, right? It is saying that, you know, you will be restored. He's watching, like he hasn't left you. You will be restored. He will make you strong again. Like you will pass that exam. He'll make you firm. He'll make you steadfast. Amen. So the first situation that is reversible by faith is actually by faith you will pass your exams. Genesis 22, verse 1. We have it. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Yeah, by faith you will pass your exams. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. So when you read this exam, you can take it as an exam or test, maybe in school, but there's also some tests of life. Like there's some things that will come into it, that will come into your life to test your faith. There are some things that will come into your life to test if you've really been able to overcome certain things you think you've been able to overcome. Maybe you had an old addiction or old habit or an old problem that you were struggling with. Some things will come to test if you really overcome. That's why the Bible says that when the devil came to tempt Jesus, he left him for a season. So after you've been able to overcome the devil, and now you feel like, okay, this thing I used to do, I don't do it anymore. Never think that you really overcome. There are some things in my life I no longer do, but I'm very nervous and scared about saying that I've overcome because I know a test will come. So you can take this exam in this point as school or life, right? But there are tests in both. Genesis 22 verse 1, the Bible says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. He replied, verse 2, please. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So this was a test. For those of you who don't know the story, God had given Abraham and his wife, Sarah, had wanted a child. They were very old, but God blessed them, finally gave them a child after a lot of back and forth. And Abraham actually had a child with his house help or his maid, basically. The Bible, God gave him a child, finally. God gave him a child. And that's what the Bible says here. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So God was actually telling him, take this one thing I gave you, this one thing I know you wanted that I finally gave you. Take this one thing and go and take your son, who is the thing, up to a mountain and burn him, kill him on this mountain that I will show you. Verse 3, please. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Amen. If you continue to read this story, it was a test. God was testing Abraham to see if he would obey. Sometimes God gives us a blessing and he wants to see if we are rather going to put that blessing above him. So sometimes some of us really want to graduate college. We really want that degree. But when you get that degree, when you get that job and you are now done, God is going to be watching to see that blessing he's giving you. Are you going to put it to the side for him? Are you going to put that blessing over him? Some people really want to get married or they really want a beloved. But when you get that thing, are you going to stop doing your quiet time because of this relationship? Is the first thing you're going to do in the morning to text that person or to call that person or to FaceTime that person? Or is it going to be to pray? And many people, when they get the thing, the very thing they've been asking God for or the very thing they've been praying for, they put God to the side. Like God no longer becomes a priority. It's the thing that the very thing they wanted is what now matters. And as you can see with Abraham, you know, he was ready to take that one thing that he had wanted and put it to the side for God. So yeah, by faith, you will be able to overcome your exams by remembering the fact that you are a Christian, by remembering the fact that God is the one who got me this blessing. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? So as you receive things, as you get blessed with things, you must remember that these things come from only one person, only one source, nothing that I have really done, right? So if you get a beloved, if you get married someday, you must acknowledge that it was God who gave you that thing. If you someday get a college degree and you have the job you've always wanted, and everything is working for you, you must remember that it was God who gave you that thing. Amen. So the next point, the next thing that can be reversed or changed by faith as we are moving through, faith will make you conquer sin in your life, right? Faith will make you conquer sin in your life. Yeah, many people are struggling with sin. The same sin, it seems to be the same thing again and again and again. right? And it's by faith that you will be able to overcome the very thing that doesn't seem to go away, or the very thing that you seem to be struggling with. And I want to encourage anyone who's struggling with something, and maybe you have overcome it, but you're not sure if you've really overcome, or it's only stopped for a certain time or a certain season in your life. I want to encourage anyone who's struggling with something like that, you know, to remember that there is no sin that can outpace or outrun grace. So never question if God is going to forgive you. Never feel like, well, my past is so bad that God won't be able to forgive me. If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, Luke 7, verse 47. Luke 7 and 47. Yeah, well, yeah, never think that, you know, your sin that you've done, this thing that you've done again and again. I know someone who feels like maybe that their past, you know, I know someone who one of their main challenges a lot of times is that they feel like their past or the way they used to live or the past things they did, like how bad they used to be, right? That is what really makes them feel like, how can God forgive all of that? But he can, right? Luke 7, 47, it says that, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many. So if you read this story in the Bible, it's an actual story that took place in the Bible. Jesus was invited to someone's house. When he was invited to the person's house, a woman showed up. The woman who showed up was a sinner. The house that Jesus was in was someone who was a part of a group called a Pharisee. So a Pharisee, for those of you who don't know, is someone in the Bible, someone in those times who lived by the religious law. Like they lived by the book. The Bible, the book says, do this, you do this. They lived by the law. So a sinner showed up at the house of someone who follows the law. And when the sinner saw Jesus, it was a woman, and she took, the Bible says that she had a box with her. They called it an alabaster box. And the woman took the box and had perfume in it. And she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And, you know, you could see that the Pharisees were questioning, why is he allowing a sinner to touch him? Why is he allowing a sinner to be so close with him? And Jesus told a very interesting parable. Jesus said that, you know, if you had two people who owed a debt, one person owed 500 and one person owed 50, right? So two people, let's say two people, one person owes you $50, the other person owes you $500, and neither of them can pay back their debt. And then you tell them both, it's okay, just forget about it. Jesus said, who would be the one who would be more grateful that they've been forgiven? The one that owed you 50 or the one that owed you 500? So this was his response here. He says that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So a lot of Christians, a lot of people who maybe they've been in church their whole life, who maybe have always seemed to be the quote unquote perfect Christians or perfect people, they love God very little. They love Jesus very little. They don't love him a lot. It shows. It shows by what they're willing to do for him. There are some people who are actually considered to be what people call like churchy. Like you just are always in church. Always grew up in church, like you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you grew up in a home where they don't even play music that isn't gospel music. Like anything that is played in the house has to be gospel or we don't watch. I remember when I was growing up, I had certain friends who like were, their parents were very dedicated to the church. And like they, like their parents would do things, I would hear stories where their parents would do things like, restrict certain channels from being watched. And there were channels that in my house were just free to be watched. Or their parents would have rules like when you come home after school, no TV. And I would hear stories like they'd come home and watch TV and then they turn off the TV when their parents get home. And their parents would come home and put their hand behind the TV to feel how hot it was. And then if the TV is hot, that's how they know you've been watching TV. And they're getting, I mean, these are people who are really like, their parents were going to church, choir practice, midweek service, I mean, prayer, all night convention, all of that. And it's like, because they are so in the church all their life, they don't feel bad. They don't feel like they really made a lot of, it's one of the, I would say the traps of when you grow up in a household where your whole family is very churchy. It becomes a challenge because you never really know if you are born again. You never really know if like you've been able to overcome something, right? And that's why a lot of times their efforts for God, what they want to do, like, yeah, I have a relationship with God, but it's not like they want to do much for him. They don't really have a desire to do much. You know, I never grew up in a home that was like that. My parents were, I guess my parents were what we would call Christians who maybe, like we didn't go to church every Sunday. It wasn't an every Sunday thing we had to go to church. Or, you know, I didn't grow up in a home where no music other than gospel music. Like it was normal in our house to listen to worldly music. It was normal to do those things. So I didn't feel so churchy. My parents were not in the choir, in the usher, like it wasn't like that. So I think sometimes when you're somebody who grew up different, when you grew up differently and you come into Christ, you want to do more because maybe you feel as though you've been forgiven for more. And that's what Jesus is saying here is that those who feel like they've been forgiven for little or they haven't really done anything bad are those who don't love God a lot. You don't see them doing more. You don't see them really pushing themselves. They struggle with that. So I want to encourage you, if you are there and you feel like you haven't been forgiven for much, or you feel like my sins are not so bad, it still shouldn't stop you from trying to develop and push for a relationship with God. It still shouldn't stop you. Don't let yourself fall into this group of those who love little. Don't let yourself be in this group. Amen. Faith will make you conquer every sin in your life. Hebrews 11:25, please. Hebrews 11:25. As we are moving. The Bible here is speaking about Moses, and it's saying that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Amen. Sin has fleeting pleasures. Many of the sins are only pleasurable for a moment. When you tell a lie, it only gets you out of a difficult circumstance that moment. Many times when you tell a lie, you realize down the line, it comes back. Yeah, it will come back. Like somebody will question what you said, especially if it's a big lie. It will question what you said, and there's a price to pay for that. Sin is fleeting. Many people are struggling with this thing because they are thinking about the moment and not how they feel after the moment. Yeah, many people are struggling with lust, with pride, with all sorts of sins because it's like the fleeting pleasures. It's only enjoyable for this moment. It will not last, though. It will not last, right? Yeah, the fleeting pleasures of sin. And then the last verse, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, I'm sure this is a verse we all know. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So once again, never think, this is a verse that I would say maybe in the past few years, I've experienced it practically in my life. I thought that my Christian life had grown to a place. And then I quickly began to realize that you have to still be alert. Like it doesn't just become automatic. You have to still be alert. You have to still be watchful because the devil is looking for ways he can devour you. Never think that I've overcome this. So because I've overcome this, I'm good now. No, you should even if you overcome something, still feel as though you are in it. Still feel as though you are struggling because because that's what keeps you alert. It's what keeps you watchful. It's what makes sure that you don't bring certain people around you, that certain friends you don't really engage with, because you know when they come around, it's this verse happening in your life. It's like the devil is looking for how he can devour you. And the devil many times brings to us what we like. The reason why many people can't use their faith to overcome sin is because the devil brings to us what we like. So we rather need to check our desires. Like what we like is what we need to check. What we enjoy that causes us to sin is what we need to check. So I just want to encourage us once again that your faith can help you to overcome your sins that you are struggling with in your life. It's all about what you believe and how you are defining your faith. Amen. So I'm going to move a little bit quickly because of time. But the third thing that faith can reverse or faith can change is faith will block every arrow targeted at you. Ephesians 6:16. Faith will block every arrow targeted at you. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Amen. Take up what? The shield of faith, and you will be able to block yourself against all the arrows. So how do you take up the shield of faith? Like we said earlier in the message, you know, faith comes by what? By hearing. So one of the best ways to take up your shield of faith is by listening to messages, listening to preaching. If you struggle with listening by just audio alone, then doing it by video also will help. But it is the constant listening of messages, playing certain types of music in your home. It creates an atmosphere, creates an environment for you. And that is the biggest way, the number one way that you can take up your shield of faith is what you listen to. I saw someone say recently that what you eat, I'm sorry, or that your diet is not just consumed by what you eat. It's also consumed by what you listen to. And it's true. The things we listen to have a great effect on us. What we believe, even how we think, is a lot of it is based off of the things we listen to. Many of you think in a certain way or are beginning to think in a certain way because you listen to me preach, or because you listen to Prophet preach, or because you listen to us, to another person preach. It has adjusted the way you think. So what you think is greatly affected by what you are listening to. Amen. The fourth thing that faith can reverse, right? Faith will make you climb every wall in your life. Amen. So what is a wall, right? A wall is defined as anything in your life that doesn't seem to be movable, anything in your life that you can't easily get over, right? A wall, an example, some examples of walls are your pride. Many people can't easily get over their pride. They have a falling out with someone, a friend, a family member, and simply it's an issue of pride just to go and say, I'm sorry. But because they can't get over that, they lose a lot of important relationships in their life. When you meet people who always are talking about, I cut this person off, I cut this person off, I cut this person off, be careful, because a lot of times it's them, not the other people. Amen. Your sin is another example of a wall. Your finances can be another type of wall. Yeah, many people, it's the finances become a wall because they never have. They never have to give. They never have to support. They never have. You always have to go and ask someone to borrow, right? And because you are not intentional enough, because you don't have the mindset enough to push yourself to be responsible over your finances. Some people, you know, their finances would improve just by simply making themselves budget, by simply writing down how much they make, how much they spend. It would improve. But many people, they can't be that intentional. So it becomes a wall for them because you can only do so much. Or certain rooms, certain things that some people can do, you can never do because you lack. But you are overcoming that in Jesus' name. And then the last example of a wall is your past. Your past can be an example of a wall. You know, like I said, I know someone who their past is what keeps them from being able to move forward with serving God. Like they can't seem to let go. They themselves, not God, they can't seem to let go of their past. Like they struggle with believing it. So you must be able to believe that God can forgive you of your past. Like we read in Luke 7, verse 47, that Jesus can forgive people of much and he can forgive people of little. So if you fall into the much category, you must have it in your heart that Jesus can also forgive you. Amen. So yeah, faith can make you climb over all of these walls. And then lastly, faith has unlimited capacity for visions. Amen. Faith has unlimited capacity for visions. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, please. Faith has unlimited capacity for visions. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that where there is no vision, my people will perish. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Verse 3, please. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks at the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and it will not delay. Verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Amen. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. So a righteous person is not somebody who doesn't sin. And this was a definition of faith that we established maybe 2 weeks ago. Your faith is not defined by your ability to control your flesh or your ability to sin or to not do this or to not do this. Your faith is defined by your ability to live righteously. Your faith is defined by your ability to not get discouraged when you need to pass that final, to pass the class and you are stressed or when you fail the class and you have to retake the class over again, and you are wondering, why did God allow me to fail? Your faith, a righteous person in that situation, and somebody who is living by faith, knows that everything is happening for their good. Like, there will be a good outcome to this, not a negative outcome to this. That God has not left me just because I need to retake this class. There's a lesson in this. Sometimes God allows us to go through certain challenges, certain difficulties to toughen us up. Especially a lot. I personally believe God allows us a lot of times to go through a lot of those challenges in school, like when you're in college. A lot of those challenges with failing exams, being disappointed. I remember at my school, you know, so I went to the University of Delaware, and it's obviously University of Delaware, or UD. A lot of people would nickname it the University of Disappointment. And the reason that it got that nickname was because you could study a lot for an exam. You could spend 2 weeks preparing for an exam, really structure it, really feel like you're confident. The night before, you go through all your flashcards, you're good. You go take the exam, you get your grade back, and you got a 71. And at a point, the 71 even becomes like, okay, I'm happy. Like, you accept it after some time. So people call it the University of Disappointment, because it's like you will be disappointed again and again. And you'll be disappointed because of the effort that you put in. But a lot of times, that's also a lesson in life. A lot of times in life, the effort you put in doesn't determine the results you'll get out. So it's a lesson in that. It's something to be learned from that. Faith has unlimited capacity for visions. Luke 16:10, as we close. Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Amen. So as we have come to church, and keep this verse on the screen, please. As we have come to church today, and there are 6 or 7 people here today in church, you see that it is like we have to be trusted with very little. So when we have 7 people in church and we are running a full-on service, we have a singing star like Jody, we have Flow Recap, we have an e-usher, we have everything. We have a Pulpit Stars video. I mean, we have everything. Recently, I was looking for creative ways to improve our service. So I was going out and talking to some of the other chief elders who maybe have, like, I was talking to the chief elder in Jersey. They have almost 200 people a Sunday. I was talking to the chief elder in New York. Like, what do you guys do during your service? And I realized in all these conversations that everything these big churches are doing, we at our 6 or 7 people size or 10 people size are also doing. So that's why. So when the Bible says that you can be trusted with very little, it is because we are not just sitting down feeling disappointed for ourselves, feeling sad, feeling like, oh, we're not doing anything. No, we have 10 people. We have 6 people. And after I'm finishing preaching, we're going to have a grace dance. So it's like the same thing that churches that right now in New Jersey, there are 150 people, and they're also going to have a grace dance. But we are being trusted with very little. And it is a sign that by the grace of God, someday when we have 50 people or when we have 75 people, we will also be able to be trusted with that. If you cannot be trusted with 7 people, or you cannot be trusted with 10 or 12 or 14, you will not be able to be trusted when we have 80 people on the Zoom. Say amen. So I just want to encourage us that, you know, as we are in church, and as we are ourselves are being engaged with what we are doing in church, you know, the fact that we have a vision to have a larger church, that we all have a desire to have a larger church, it starts from now. It starts from how dedicated we are now, right? The fact that we have a shepherd's meeting now at 6 or 7 people, it shows that when we have 80 people, we will also continue to have shepherd's meetings, right? If we just sat down and we were disappointed, we come to church and we're just sad, it's like we don't really want to be here. It also is a sign. It shows that we are lacking faith that we'll have 80. Yeah, so I just want to encourage us. You know, I read this verse yesterday and I myself was encouraged. And that experience of going through and talking with the other chief elders, it really encouraged me because I had a desire for the church to grow, the church to be doing better. And I wanted to see what can we be doing. And I realized we are doing everything. Like, it's just time. The only thing that's missing is time. You know, recently, for those of you who pay your offering and pay your tithes, you'll see that when you are doing your text to give, it'll ask you to select a branch. And First of Delaware is not on that list. So I always tell you guys to give to First of Hanover. But First of Delaware is not on that list. And recently I asked Lady Pastor Nana, you know, how can we get on that list? Like, what is the process we need to do? Because I know they don't add you to the list right away. And she said something. She said, oh, First of Delaware, they don't add you to the list until First of Church, until your church has been a standalone church for 6 months. And we are going to be at 6 months in March. So now this is our 6 month of being a standalone church. So the fact that, and it hit me like, we've only been doing this for 6 months. And at 6 months, I feel as though by God's grace, we've gone far. So the other 6 months that are coming ahead to make it a year that we've been alone, a standalone church, you know, let's continue to do more. Let's continue to be encouraged. Let's continue to have faith. Faith has the unlimited capacity for visions, right? So our vision of having 80 people is even limited because we're putting a number on it, right? But even as we have a vision for 80 people, let's truly believe in our heart and let's continue to work, continue to serve God as if that is what will happen, even when we have 6 or 7 people. Amen. So at this time, let's just bow our head, close our eyes, pray for yourself wherever you are. Pray for, you know, I said today that faith cometh by what? By hearing, right? And we read the parable of the sower, where the seed fell on the ground of those who are good ground. So pray for yourself to become a good ground, right? That everything you've heard this afternoon will positively affect you. So just take a few moments and pray for yourself wherever you are. Pray that you'll become a good soil, a good ground, that you will yield a crop, that you'll yield some sort of fruit. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to teach, this opportunity to come to church, this opportunity to learn. I thank you, Lord, for where you are going to take us, but where you are going to lead us to, Lord. I pray, God, that after this series of faith, we will not be the same, that something will be different about us as Christians, that something will grow from us, something will develop from us, Lord. I pray, Father God, that our faith level will be increased. Help us to come closer to you. Help us to become more dedicated to you and to your word, Lord. Help us to continue to want you for ourselves, not for anyone else, not for our church, not for our parents, not for what we think is right. But Lord, help us to want you for ourselves. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.